So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, begin in verse 30. Picking up where we left off last week. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. So they asked Jesus, "What miraculous sign then will you give, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread from God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. As you come to these difficult words, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we look to you this morning. This conversation about eternal life, about manna, the bread from heaven, eating flesh and drinking blood. Lord, are difficult words. So Lord, help us to see what you would have us to see and learn from Jesus' conversation back in Capernaum. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Since we're coming in the middle of an extended story and sermon, it might be good to review quickly what led up to this part of Jesus' sermon. On the day before this, Jesus and his disciples had gone to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. There Jesus had fed about 15,000 men and women and children. But then, since the people were intending to come and make him king by force, Jesus had sent the disciples away, back to Capernaum, by boat across the Sea of Galilee, while Jesus went up into the mountain by himself to pray. Then, on the day after they had been fed, the crowd, now augmented, filled out by others that had heard about the feeding of the multitude, searched for Jesus, but they couldn't find him. So they returned to Capernaum, Jesus' home base, where they found Jesus and his disciples, who were probably talking about Jesus walking on the water in the midst of a terrible storm. In last week's study, we saw that people asked Jesus how he had gotten to Capernaum. But instead of dealing with the physical issues, like having full bellies, Jesus dealt with more important issues, spiritual issues, as he told them in verse 27 of John chapter 6, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And when they asked him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent." The Jews understood in that part of the conversation that Jesus was calling himself the one sent by God, or the Messiah. But he didn't fit the pattern they were expecting. They were expecting a warrior king, someone who would lead them on a second Exodus, in which the treasury of heaven would be opened and they once again be fed by bread from heaven, by heavenly manna. For that matter, to be fair to them, an earlier Jewish commentator had written, "As the first Redeemer caused manna to descend, so will the latter Redeemer cause manna to descend." So with hearts and minds still focused on their physical needs, the crowd sought another miraculous sign from him. If he was truly sent by God, if he was the Messiah, let him prove it by causing manna to come down from heaven. They wanted to see it, and then they would believe. Jesus began teaching them in the streets when they found him after they had gotten back to Capernaum. But he soon led them to the synagogue. I think by doing that, he tried to get their minds to rise above the material, the physical, and understanding of his miracle and sermon as being something more, something spiritual. He argued that their efforts should not be focused on loaves and fish, but on the greater food that lasts forever. Jesus replied to their questions by preaching a sermon to them that tried to deepen the people's understanding of the truth. He began by teaching them about the true bread from heaven. See, rather than worshiping Jesus as Messiah and Savior, the one sent from God, the people wanted him to continually give them bread from heaven forever so that they could eat. To emphasize the importance of what he had to say about this bread of heaven, Jesus began his answer and sermon by saying, "I tell you the truth," or "Truly, truly, listen up." He then highlighted four misunderstandings about manna. First, manna wasn't from Moses. It wasn't Moses that had given the manna. It was God, the Father. They needed to take their eyes off of Moses and to look to the real source, look to God. Second, God gave the manna in the past, but now he is giving the true bread from heaven, something that will last forever. Third, kind of in the same vein, manna gave physical life, but the bread of God gives spiritual life. And finally, unlike the manna which was given only to Israel, the true bread from heaven gives life to the world. Jesus had come not just to sustain life, but to give life, eternal life to Jew and Gentile alike. As Jesus had told Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." The conversation had begun with the crowd looking for Jesus and then seeking another miraculous sign. But after listening to Jesus talk about the true bread from heaven, the source of Moses' manna, they decided that this is what they wanted. So they said, "Sir, from now on, give us this bread." The crowd wasn't looking for salvation. They wanted the bread so they wouldn't have to worry about eating ever again. 1 Corinthians 2:14 points out, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." This lack of understanding by the unspiritual Jews led to Jesus' second point of his sermon, as he plainly said, I am the bread of life. The people didn't need to wait for heaven and for man to come floating on down. Jesus was the bread of life. He brought salvation, eternal life, and he was already there. He said, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes me will never be thirsty. These were the same things that he told the Samaritan woman back in John chapter 4. In both cases, he was speaking spiritually. To come to Jesus is to forsake the old life of sin and rebellion, to reject sin, and to submit to Jesus as Lord. Then the disquiet, the confusion, the worry about life after death will be gone. Believing, though, is not really an intellectual thing, giving consent to some doctrine. To believe in Christ is to trust completely in him as the Messiah and the Son of God, and to acknowledge that salvation, eternal life, comes only through faith in him. To believe in Christ means to trust in him and acknowledge that salvation comes from him alone. As Peter told the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found on no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to man by which he must be saved. To come to Christ and believe in him means to receive him inside, just as one receives food and drink inside. Jesus then kind of rebuked the crowd for their unbelief. Although they had heard him and seen his miracles, they failed to grasp the significance of the miracles. They missed the point of his teachings. The miracles they had seen merely whetted their appetites for more miracles. They were intrigued by what Jesus could do to ease the difficulties of life. But they are unwilling to believe in him as the Messiah, as Lord. Jesus would tell the people, the disciples, later in verse 63, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. But the people couldn't get their minds out of the earthly mindset and what they could get from Jesus. Jesus went on to explain that salvation involves both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. He said, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus said that the Father gives men and women to a son, but that these men and women must come to him. That is, they must believe on him. For those heavy duty and the church stuff, this is election or predestination and free will in the same verse. From our limited human perspective, we can't see how divine sovereignty and human responsibility work together. But from God's perspective, there is no conflict. And that's where we really have to leave it. Instead of getting into arguments forever, we leave it in faith and trust God. Jesus went on to assure them that nobody who came to him would ever be lost, but would be raised at the last day. As he said, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. With this crowd, with these words, the crowd went from murmuring about what Jesus said to grumbling. They recognized that Jesus was claiming to be God, but they knew that he came from the despised town of Nazareth. They thought they knew Jesus' mother and father. None of this gave him the ability, the right, to call himself the Son of God. But if they had done any searching at all, they would have found out that what they assumed about Jesus wasn't true. Jesus met their unbelief, their doubts, head on. He basically called on them to soften their hardened hearts as he repeated the message all over again. The Father draws the sinner by his word. It was then, and still is today, through the teaching of the word, that God draws people to the Savior. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning verse 13. Romans chapter 10, begin verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." The crowd wanted to see something. But their real need was to learn something. And they refused to hear the word of God. It's by the word that one sees God. And in faith comes to Christ and trusts in him. Romans 10:17 goes on to say, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." When Jesus called himself the living bread, he wasn't claiming to be exactly like manna. He was claiming to be greater. The Jews who ate their daily manna in the wilderness eventually died. But when someone receives Jesus Christ within, that person will live forever. Living bread is greater than manna. Jesus brought his message to a close by saying in verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." As he had been throughout his sermon, Jesus was talking spiritually. There are many similarities between physical food and spiritual food. Just as food is useless unless it's eaten, so also spiritual truth does no good until it is accepted. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." Second, the food, whether physical or spiritual, that a person eats becomes part of him. So by faith, Jesus becomes part of those who come to him. Paul wrote about this. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Just verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The food becomes part of us. Third, just as each person must eat his own food, each person must decide what he is going to do with Jesus. Psalms 49, verse 7 says, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him." Back in John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said that the Son of God will give himself as a sacrifice for the life of the world. Jesus came to be the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Sadly, those that were listening just didn't get it. We read, "Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" But when Jesus was speaking of eating his flesh, he wasn't talking about cannibalism. Obviously, he was giving a physical illustration of a spiritual truth. But once again, the blind, hard-hearted Jews refused to understand what he was talking about. So they began to argue among themselves. And this led to the third part of Jesus' sermon, the flesh and blood of the Son of Man. Perhaps to get them to see that he was talking of spiritual truths, God continued his talk about eating his flesh and then added the shocking concept of drinking his blood. Basically, Jesus emphasized in more graphic detail that just as you take food and drink into your body and it becomes part of you, so you must receive the Son of God, Jesus, within your innermost being so that he can give you eternal life and become part of your spiritual life. A quick aside. Some commentators feel that Jesus was talking about the Lord's Supper in these particular verses, and that when one celebrates the Lord's Supper, the communion, whatever, He's eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. But that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense to me. First, why would he be talking to hostile unbelievers about the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a memorial for Christians, for believers. Turn to something I read to you often. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Read, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper is a memorial for believers. Second, the Lord's Supper didn't even exist yet. Jesus is going to institute it for about another 8 months. And third, and this is something we can't see in our English, the verbs translated eat and drink in the Greek are written such that it's a once-for-all action. That is, it's done once and not done over and over, like the Lord's Supper is. And fourth, and I kind of stuck this on you, when Jesus talks about the Lord's table, he used the word body, not flesh. You saw it in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Look at the other ones too, in Matthew and Mark and Luke. He uses the word body when he does communion. So it's a symbol, a spiritual symbol again. And then Jesus concluded his sermon by making four promises to those who eat his flesh and drink his blood, for those that become Christians. Actually, the first promise is a negative one. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who don't eat, that is, those who reject Jesus, have no life in themselves. They won't have eternal life. To reject Jesus means to reject eternal life. Second, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Those who do eat his flesh and drink his blood have eternal life the instant they believe. Or as Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Saved for an eternity. You and your household. Third, Christ will raise up in the last day all who eat his flesh and drink his blood. He will raise up those who trust in him. And fourth, the fourth promise is that of union with him. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. In John 14:20, Jesus told his disciples, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me. And I am in you. And as a good sermonist, Jesus had 3 points to his sermon. First point, that he was the bread of life. Point was that manna was from God and not Moses. God was now giving the bread from heaven. Sad, the only manna only gave physical life. The true bread from heaven gives life to the world. Third point was that I am the bread of life. To come to Christ means to reject sin and submit to Jesus as Lord. To believe in Christ means to trust in him and acknowledge that salvation comes from him alone. And third, living bread is greater than manna. Third point, the flesh and the blood of the Son of Man. With four promises, to reject Jesus means to reject eternal life. Those who believe in Jesus have eternal life. Jesus will raise up those who trust in him in the last days. And Christians have union with Jesus. There are several things that we can learn from these verses as well. First, Jesus made it clear who he is. There's no hidden meaning or lostness. Jesus is the Son of God who came from heaven to give his life for the world. Second, Jesus is the only source of life. Later in the familiar verse, John 14:6, he will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Third, to have this life, to have eternal life, Jesus has to be taken within. God's gift of eternal life has to be acted on. It must be accepted. In John 3:18, Jesus said, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's what Paul meant in Romans 10:9 when he said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To have eternal life, Jesus must be one's Lord and Savior. There's a saying, you are what you eat. It applies in the physical sense as much as the physical and spiritual. What does your life say about what is inside of you, inside of your heart? If you claim to be a child of God, does your life show it? What do others see in your actions? Are you in Jesus Christ, and is he in you? As you're reminded by the banners, by the empty cross in the sanctuary, Jesus willingly died as a sacrifice for you, and then rose from the dead 3 days later, so that all who believe in him, take him internally, will have eternal life. Is he truly your Lord as well as your Savior? If he is, are you walking as he would walk? For that matter, are you carrying out his commands? For example, we have the Great Commission that says to go in the world and make disciples. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard if we're not sharing with others? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son. Thank you, Lord, that when we make you our Lord and our Savior, you give us your Spirit inside of us that will guide us and guard us, that will give us the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, that we can walk as you would have us to walk. And Lord, that we can put smiles on your faces and pop your buttons. Lord, thank you for all that you've given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.